The school in Manitoba was almost 3 miles away from where I lived, and generally, kids started school at the age of six, but being as how my mom thought I was a little bit young, she held me back a year and did some homeschooling for me, although in those days the term homeschooling hadn't even been invented yet. But when I turned 7 years old, she thought it was time for me to head off to school. And so on my first day, at recess time, a couple of older girls in the older grades asked me if I wanted an airplane ride. I said, sure. So they told me, well, lie down on the ground on your back. And one picked me up by the legs, and one picked me up by the shoulders. One, two, and on three, I was airborne. To be landed in a ditch on my back. A crash landing. Definitely not the kind of kindness we're looking at today. In fact, this isn't even my own story. And as Trevor pointed out, I'm not even supposed to be up here this morning, but because Chester was feeling under the weather earlier this week, Phil put out his SOS, that's Save Our Sermon. And as God would have it, my week was not as busy as it should have been or was supposed to be. And in God's timing, everything is perfect. And I think everybody else who was available to speak was either just back from Coos Rapids on holidays, out of town, or indisposed. So I picked up the call, and here I am. Chester, in his kindness, passed on to me a couple of stories that he wanted to use in his message. The first one being the example of what kindness is not all about. And he also very kindly passed on to me some of the Bible references that he was going to be using. And so I've included them in here. And when I started reading some of these scripture verses, I started reading them one right after the other. And there were five of them that flowed together so well that I'm going to start off this morning by just merging them all together and reading them one right after the other. The first one is actually several verses, but then after that are the four complementary verses that'll go along with it. Now, there's a danger in doing something like this in the Bible, in that everything has its context. And in order to avoid things being out of context, what I want to do is, after I read those verses, I want to break them apart and look at them individually to look at their context so that we can glean from God's Word what kindness from each one of those five areas of the New Testament can bring to our own life. So these are the five areas of the Bible that we're going to be looking at this morning. And I'm going to just read them all together. It's pretty hard for you to bounce back and forth, so just listen to them initially. And then as we go through them individually, you'll be able to look at them yourself in your own Bibles if you have one with you. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind. He has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love. Don't those just flow together, one right after the other? And that's what really struck me. Well, let's take a look at them. We'll break them apart and take a look at these five portions of the New Testament. And we'll take a look at the context and how that context of kindness can apply to us individually, and even as a group, corporately. And I want to read this first part again. That's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. All right, the context of this. Make sure that when you answer God's call to Christianity, that you are an effective worker for God. In other words, use the tools that God has given you for his work. I believe that every person who is born, God gives gifts to. For some, there's a gift of administration. I would just suck at an office job. And that's why I work with my hands. For some people, whose houses I go to work to, they barely know the business end of a screwdriver. So that's my gift, to go in there. Spiritually, God gives us gifts as well, individually. Some are better at teaching, some at prophesying. Some are better at listening, some are better at counseling. God gives all of us gifts. And it's up to us, as Christians, to seek out those gifts and God's will for our lives and to make the most of those gifts. Kindness is as important a tool to a Christian as a hammer is to a carpenter. And it's hard to drive home a nail without a hammer, and it's just as hard to show God's love without kindness. The second portion that we have comes from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the verse itself is the last verse in that chapter, but I'm going to read the whole chapter because it really wraps the context of this so wonderfully. And I think it's much more beneficial to you to hear God's word more than it is to hear Jim's word. So starting at chapter 4, verse 1 in the book of Ephesians. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Well, what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in their futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ this way. Surely you've heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for in the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, God, forgave you. Now, the context that we have here is one of unity in the body. When a body of believers fights against itself, it's like a cancer cell fighting against other healthy cells within the human body. They overcome the healthy cells. They encircle it. They make the whole body sick. And so it can be with the cancer, a disunity amongst the body of believers. And that's not just within a local church. The church is the worldwide body of Christ. Be kind to each other to help foster unity, because divided, the church cannot be an effective army for God. We cannot have that capacity. If every soldier is out there doing his own thing, her own thing, what's going to get accomplished? But when the unity of the body works to discover, to embrace, to encourage the will of God in their lives and corporately as a body of Christians, we're an unstoppable army. But we can also stop ourselves. Moving along then, as time also marches on, the third scripture passage that we have is Ephesians 2, verse 7. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 10 to put this verse in its entire context. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Well, it's not by our own effort that we attain salvation, but by God's love and kindness and grace that's extended to us. God leads his followers not with words, but with actions. He showed us kindness so that we will know how to show it to others. It says right at the very beginning in the Bible that we are created in God's image. And as such, we are created with that same ability that God has to show us kindness, to to show others kindness as well. That's something that we often forget. It's easy because God doesn't show himself visually the way you see me standing up here. Sometimes it's easy for us to forget that God is even out there as we go along with our day-to-day lives. Sure, he's always here in the back of our mind, but in the frontal lobe, as we move forward, minute by minute in our daily lives, we often forget about him, and we try and do things our way, forgetting that God was there before us, and he'll be there long after us, and we only need to look to him as we study this fruit of the Spirit. Next, we come to the book of Colossians. And the particular verse that Chester had passed on to me was Colossians 3, verse 12. And I'm going to read the first 17 verses again so that we can put everything into context here. Starting at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. But what we have here are rules for holy living. My Bible, like many others, has a little titles as it goes through different sections in the Bible, and that's what it titled this as, Rules for Holy Living. I'd give it a different title. I'd give it the title, A Blueprint for Holy Living, because that's what I believe it really is in this chapter, a blueprint of how God wants us to live our lives so that they may be holy for him. And let's face it, without rules, all you are left with is anarchy. People who mock Christianity will often say it's just a bunch of rules that prevent people from having fun. Well, what would happen if there were no rules at a nuclear power plant or in the aviation industry? No doubt it would be exciting for a little while, but in the long run, it's going to be awfully deadly. God's rules exist to ensure that the health of Christians is manifested, not just individually, but as a body, as we talked about, that unity of the body. God's rules exist to ensure that the health of the Christian is the same as a parent's rules exist for the health of a child. As parents, we often have to express tough love to our kids. Nowadays, they call it a timeout. When my parents did it, it was discipline. And it had one purpose in mind, to correct an action that was not allowed in our house, that was dangerous for me to perform, or dangerous to my sister who was 3 years older. And you know what? If an atheist was to spend time in a Christian gathering, they'd realize that we have fun too. But our fun doesn't include a hangover the next day. It doesn't include dependence on substances. It doesn't include unwanted pregnancies. Our fun is surrounded by the love of God and what that has to bring in our lives. The fifth portion of scripture we're looking at, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The verses is verse 6, but I'm going to read verses 3 to 13 for you, and you can follow along. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distress, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. The context here is the cost of being in the world, but not being a part of it. As Christians, we are saved, but we're certainly not perfect. In fact, Christ told his disciples that the world would hate them on account of him. And not only the world, but at times we can be our own worst enemies to each other. There's a story that I once read. I suspect it's fictional, but you know, it has a lot of truth to it. But it's a story of the proverbial man who was on the deserted island, cast away for many, many years. And in fact, he went on to build himself shelter, way up high in the trees, away from predators and other dangers. He went on to build himself a shower, a storeroom, this building, that building. And then that fateful day came when the ship appeared on the horizon and the boat came into shore. And with it, the captain and some crew members to rescue this man whom they had spotted on the beach. And this man was so grateful, so excited, but he would not leave until he showed the captain and his crew around the island at what he had accomplished, what he had done with his own hands during those years. He showed him his house way up high in the trees, and the shower that he had with fresh water to keep himself clean every day, the storerooms, that room, this building, that building. He even showed him a church that he had built so he could worship God. But then the captain asked him, "What's that building way back there in the distance?" He said, "That's the church I used to belong to." And it's true, isn't it? It can be so true. We can be our own worst enemies. Well, God calls us to spread his gospel message with kindness, among other things. And he'll perform the miracles. But we have to be aware of what the cost is of being a Christian. Just as when you go to buy a new car, nobody goes in and say, "Yeah, I'll take that one, whatever it costs, it doesn't matter," to a salesman on commission. We also have to be aware of what the cost is of being a Christian. And it's spelled out very clearly for us in the Bible. In fact, that is one of the clearest messages you can find in the New Testament, is what it costs to be made a Christian. God doesn't lead us along. He doesn't sugarcoat it. But not only along with the cost, God also shows us the reward and what the benefits are, and that his shiny car will never rust or fade away. Well, there we have five portions of scripture. What I did was to take a look at the fruit of the Spirit, and look at these portions of Scripture and find out which ones were in which Scripture. I'm not going to expound on any of this. I just did it out of curiosity, and I put it up there for your interest as well, so you can take a look. Now, in Ephesians, it's interesting to note that the fruit of the Spirit is from God's point of view. That's when God's telling us it's by grace you have been saved, not by your own works. Whereas the other four are fruit that you would find within a Christian. And we've been looking at these different elements of the fruit of the Spirit over the past few weeks. And I've been thinking, atheists also have the capacity to show love, to feel joy and peace, to show patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, what's different about the fruit of the Spirit compared to what I'll call the fruit of man? The number one difference is that mankind is born with the fruit of man, but only a Christian can possess the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of man is motivated by what's in it for me. For some people, it's obtaining the love of somebody else that they love. For some people, showing kindness is because it makes us feel good in return. Not a bad thing. But again, what's in it for me? Showing self-control and not doing 150 kilometers in an 80-kilometer zone is self-control because you fear the police officer coming up behind you and taking away your vehicle and license. It's what's in it for me. Whereas the fruit of the Spirit is motivated by God's good, pleasing, and perfect will as it manifests itself because of our desire to please God. The fruit of man ends up with fruitcake. The fruit of the Spirit ends up with a life that's pleasing to God. And as that life manifests itself in the world around us, it shows that love to others. It's the fruit of the Spirit that allows us to be an effective worker for God, to ensure the unity of the body, to partake in the grace that God has offered us, to live a life holy and pleasing to God, and to be in the world, but not a part of it. And you know, fruit takes time to grow and ripen. And often as a young Christian, you'll just start to see in that person the fruit as it manifests itself through the Spirit in their life. But as they grow and mature and yield to God's will for their life, and they follow the leading of the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit in their life should become full and rich and pleasing to the taste. Not only will it be a joy to the Christian brother or sister around them, but it'll also be a blessing to those around them. And I want to close this morning with another story that Chester had passed on to me about something that happened in his own life as he showed what real kindness is, not like the beginning story, but real kindness. There was a time many years ago, Chester had told me, when he had the opportunity to visit a man in Monteith who was incarcerated there. And he made some visits back and forth with this man. And on the day came when this man was to be released, he had nowhere to go. Nobody would meet him. So Chester went and met him at the gate. And as this man had nowhere to go, Chester took him back to his house, and he stayed with himself and with Miriam for a number of weeks. And then he went off hitchhiking to visit somebody in Alberta. And they hadn't heard from him, except until many years later, when this man got in contact with them and told him that he had since married a lovely Christian woman, and they're living out in BC, I believe, he said. But what was poignant at the end was that this man had said how Chester had literally saved his life by showing him kindness. The youth group that went up to Kujarapik showed kindness through God's love. And it'll be wonderful if some of those kids can hear years down the road the impact that that'll make on those kids this past week. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank you for this opportunity to come together, to gather as Christians, believers, worshipers of you. We love you, Lord. We want to carry out your will in our lives but we need your help. We need you to break through our stubbornness at times, to show us your will. We need you to encourage us as we follow through that will in our lives. Remind us that we're not alone in whatever task we take on for you. You're there with us through the Holy Spirit as he dwells amongst us. You provide for us the tools that we need to carry out your work in this world. And Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that we see, the many accomplishments that happen for your kingdom as we follow through in that will in our lives, individually and as a body of believers worldwide. Lord, we pray that you be with us this coming week. As we go our own separate ways, that you would be with us, that we would be safe in our activities, that we would enjoy this wonderful earth that you have put us upon, and that we would indeed come back next Sunday and say it is good to be found in the fellowship of the Lord. We pray for these things in your name. Amen.